To turn to Deuteronomy in the 7th chapter. We'll read the first 11 verses there. And we were talking last week of God's, the last couple of weeks, of God's divine care for us. And this deals with His electing grace and just goes into a little more intimate knowledge of why it is that God even bothered to save a people. We find out through the scriptures, doesn't tell us a whole lot about why He did it, but the things that it does say in its simplicity tells us all that we need to know about why He did, and we'll get into that as we go along, and hopefully the next couple of weeks we'll be able to see that. I guess if we had a title for this, it would be God's Special Treasure. That's who you and I are if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're God's special treasure. And that's a long way from where we've come because we were born in sin and we were anything but His treasure at that time. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we were enmity against God, that we hated Him. That's our very nature, cries out against God. We believe that we're totally depraved as a people. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And apart from the grace of God, that's what we are. So that's a long way from hatred to God to what I said the title of this would be, God's Special Treasure. It's a long way. And there's certainly not anything we can do to fill that gap in. In fact, we're as far as we can get away from that. But it's all because of God's grace and not only His grace, but we need to know and understand what that grace entails. What does that mean when we talk about God's grace? Well, that's His free favor towards one that's not deserving. And that goes along with mercy and grace. And that's certainly, we're not deserving of any of that. But we find that in this lesson in the Old Testament. I know it's strange when we go to the Old Testament, we start talking about Israel. And then we talk about the elect of God or all of God's people. But when we look at that, He actually dealt with the nation of Israel. But that's a what we call a type and shadow of all of God's people. That's how He's dealt with them. And we can learn many lessons from their physical dealing with God. We can apply them in a spiritual way. And we'll compare some scripture here in just a minute with these particular passages as what God is teaching us. But let's just get into this so that we can have an idea of what He's saying here. Deuteronomy in the 7th chapter. And He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and that's the promised land that He promised to the children of Israel, go in and possess it. And He's giving them instruction as to how they're to go in and what they're to do as they go in, and how they're to be, and then He gives them the reason why they're to do what He commands them to do. And certainly we know that because He's God, He commands us to do anything, but God doesn't just command us, but He also enables us to understand why He gives the commandments. That's how gracious God is. God didn't have to enlighten us to that at all. He's God. He can do what He wants to, but He's a gracious God, and we find that out as we find His dealings, not just with the nation of Israel, but we find it's very similar in how He dealt with them, how He deals with us. Certainly we don't nail everything down, but when we spiritualize something, then we can find His dealings are the same. He doesn't change in that. He said, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, a lot of ites back then, seven nations greater and mightier than you. That's important to see. They're greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them, You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. That's the reason he said don't intermingle with these heathen nations. So the anger of the Lord will be roused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images and burn their graven images with fire. Why, God, why would you give that instruction? Now, what does he say? We can readily see that the main thing that points out here is God wants them to be a separate people, separated from the heathens of the world. Again, saying that these nations were much greater and bigger than the nation of Israel. Israel was a smaller nation in comparison to all these heathen nations around them. But he said, I want you to be separate from them. Why? He said, because if you join yourselves together with them, their sons and daughters will pull you away from me and you'll start serving other gods. I'm the true and living God and you shall serve me and me alone. That's his commandment that he gives them. And so when he gives this instruction here in these five passages of scripture here, these five verses, he gives the reason. Why, Lord, do we do this? He said in verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And why are they a holy people to the Lord? Are there some people out here that are holier than other people? They have a special holiness and God looks at them and says, well, you're holy. I'm going to pull you out from them and you're holy. And that's not what he's saying at all. Because he tells us that the only reason that they're holy is what he's fixing to say next. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Now listen to this. To be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Why were they different? Because God chose them out from all other nations to be a particular nation to himself. And that particular nation is to act a particular way because he said, you are a holy nation. You are separate from these. And so when I separate you from them and deliver them into your hands, God said, I'm going to deliver the enemies into your hands. If you believe me, now we go on and read the history and all these that we've mentioned probably brought Israel into captivity every time, every one of them. They didn't do exactly what God had called them to do. Nonetheless, God's word is sure and steadfast, and he ultimately delivers them from all those heathen nations. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So we go from being nothing and less than nothing, according to the word of God. The word of God also describes us in our depravity as worms and sons of worms. Doesn't have anything to good description to describe us in our sin separated from the grace of God. But God says, because I've chosen you out, I want you to understand who you are now. And that's so important for us in our spiritual lives to be reminded every day of what God has made you and me as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understanding this, because of our sinful nature, would have a tendency sometimes to say, well, this is what God says I am, so I can kind of do what I want to. But if we think that way, we better check and see if we really have a saving relationship with the Lord our God. Because that's not how God's people are to behave. He said, you are a holy people. This is a holy God. And if he has chosen you out from a heathen nation, just his touch alone, just his calling alone has made you a holy people unto him. This is the part and parcel and process of what saving grace typifies. This is how it's shown? How do I show the difference between am I saved or is this person saved? What's the difference? What shows others that I am truly a child of God? It's the way I live my life. Do I show forth holiness? Is there a separation from the world, from the things of the world? Do I look different than the world looks? And God says in His Word that I do if I'm truly one of His. And the reason He says that, He says, because you now are a special treasure. That means a lot when we think that God has made you and me as believers a special treasure. A special treasure. And there's more to that. I want to get to it. And I'm just kind of laying some groundwork here. Because we know, and I'll give some of it away, I guess. We know that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. Three in one. Eternity has always existed. We can't grasp that. We understand it because that's what the Word of God says. And so, there's a sense in which He never really needs us, right? He doesn't need us to satisfy anything in Him. I guess I might say it that way. I have to be careful how I say it because I'm going to contradict myself in a minute. Because the Word of God just says right here that we're a special treasure unto Him. And so there may be a sense in which God can't do without us. But we have to remember now, it's all of grace, right? When we think of that, it's all of grace. And if God says, I've made you a special treasure, then there's something to that. It's not just, boy, I'm the recipient of this. Because being a recipient, it has to go back out. I'm not just a receiver, I'm a giver now. When I was dead in sin, I understood what receiving was because the world revolved around me and what Joey wanted. And I would manipulate and do whatever I could in my sinful self to get it done, to satisfy my will. But now that's changed. God has saved me by His grace, and now I give out. When the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, then it needs to be shed abroad in my life also. God has made me different. He tells me this right here. He said He's made me a special treasure. He's made you a special treasure as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to never forget that. But we don't need to use it as a instrument in our lives to say, well, I'm a special treasure. I can kind of, because I'm under God's favor, I can do this, that, and other. No, we can't. We need to understand what that special treasure means. And God doesn't leave that to our imagination to know that. Listen to what He says. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, He literally did that with the nation of Israel. But He also does that with every one of His people. He brings us out of the house of bondage of sin, because we're dead in trespasses and sin. God Himself brings us out, though we may experience it, by saying, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to know that you never would have come to the Lord Jesus Christ had it not been for the effectual call and the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we come because God set His love upon us, not because of anything He saw in you or in me. The Word of God tells us that from even Abraham to Pharaoh, they were all the same, in the same pot. All people everywhere are in the same pot. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we stand in need of saving grace. There's nothing in us that God would see in us to make Him choose you or me. We're no different than one another. We all share the same plight. We're under the wrath of God, standing in need of His saving grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in us that God saw. When we talk about electing grace, we've got to understand that it's not that God looked down through the annals of time and He saw something in Joey. He said, I think I see something in him that's good, and in you that's good, and you that's good, but not in them. That's not God at all. If that's God, then that means that God is learning something. God is all-knowing. He's never learned anything because He knows all things. And besides that, if He looked down there and said that, He would be a liar, because the Bible itself said there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And we know God's not a liar. The Bible tells us that also. So we need to understand that. And He tells us this in this Old Testament teaching, that the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number, and we might go on to say, or because you were so special that God needed you, or that it pleased Him to do so. No, He did that according to the pleasure of His own will. And that's the only reason we have that God made a choice of anyone. And some say, well, that election, I don't know about that, doesn't sound fair. Well, you know, if we want justice or fairness, all men should have been damned and gone to hell. And God should have never chose none, if that's the case. But this is God's mercy that we see, and this is God's grace that we're talking about. And He gives us a reason here of why He chose them. He said, not because you were more than any other people. As a matter of fact, you were less than any of them. But verse 8 gives us that answer, and it simply says this, and John reiterates that in 1 John. Verse 8 says, because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand from the house of bondage. We have another reason then that we see that God chose us. Simply, He said, because He loved us. He loved us. He chose to choose us according to the pleasure of His will, not anything outside of Him, nor anything in you and me. And so we begin to understand now, if I'm a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not by my choice, although I experimentally experienced it that way. I felt like I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that earlier. The only reason I came is because He drew. I wouldn't come any other way. Not in my nature to do so. And so that's what we're looking at when we look at God choosing a people. Let me just read a few little things to reiterate, because I'm kind of getting ahead of myself and I want to make a few points here this morning before time gets away. He said, by nature all people are alike, descended from one parent, that is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve fell, and we all came from Adam and Eve. We didn't come from any other place. There's some say there was another woman around there. What was her name? I don't know, the Catholic Church said there was another woman involved somewhere or another. Never could figure that one out. But that's not true, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Adam and Eve, and that's it. They're the father of all. She's the mother of all mankind. We came from them. They were given the commandment in the garden, don't eat. They ate. And when they did, they transgressed the law of God, and they fell. Death came upon them. He didn't die immediately, but death was set in effect. And because it was, everyone that came from Eve's womb, Adam and Eve, were contaminated with the same fallen nature. And it goes on and on and on and on. And all mankind comes from Adam and Eve. That's why we don't believe in evolution or anything that's a fairy tale such as that. We believe in the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. And so when we understand that, we understand we're all depraved. We stand in need of God's saving grace, but we're all in the same boat. That's what he's saying here. Descended from one parent, partaking of one and the same nature, and involved in the same guilt and condemnation, Romans says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nature in Abraham was no better than in Pharaoh, nor were the Israelites to be preferred to the Egyptians. And he makes this statement, and I thought I like this. But when man has no right, God sees fit to exercise grace. Thank God. When man has no right, and we don't have any rights, the only thing we're deserving of is hell itself, and that's exactly what we deserve, but by the grace of God, we're spared from that if we're believers. But when man has no right, God sees fit to exercise grace. And for the glory to his great name, and listen to the reason why he does this. And for the glory of his great name, to manifest his divine nature and to accomplish his deep and holy purposes, he did put a difference between Israel and the Egyptians. Hence Moses told them, the Lord, your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. God did that. How did we get from being dead in trespasses and sin to being God's own special treasure? That's by God's choice. That's what it says. He has chosen you to be a people unto himself. He said, therefore, the people were to dwell alone and not to be reckoned among the nations. But Israel, after the flesh, that's the Israelites here in the Old Testament, is but a type of the true or spiritual Israel, the very elect of God, the people whom God has chosen in his Son to enjoy salvation and partake of everlasting glory. Now, some would say when we talk about electing grace, and I'm over here in the Old Testament. Now, Brother Joey, so this thing about election, that only concerns the nation of Israel. Don't you know? That's just a natural history lesson. And I understand if you talk about that God selected or elected a people out of all the other nations, I understand that concept, but it doesn't carry over into the New Testament. That's what they say. But the Bible says different. The Bible teaches us that God has elected a people, and we'll look at some scriptures here in just a minute. We've already seen where he says in the Old Testament, the Lord your God has chosen you to be something, to be his own special treasure. Now listen to what he said just a while ago. Why did he do it? For the glory of his great name, to manifest his divine nature, and to accomplish his deep and holy purposes. Now we get back to that question, or that statement I made earlier. The Trinity has always been, and always shall be, doesn't need anything outside of itself to be satisfied. Here we see something a little different. It says that the reason we've been elected, and those that are elected will be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. We come to saving faith. We hear the gospel. We hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're convicted of our sins. We come to true faith and repentance. All this is worked out because we are the elect of God. This is God's over here doing the electing. Our responsibility is to respond to that, and we will, because of God's grace and because of how he deals in our lives. And this shows forth that we're his children because God has elected us. Now we're looking here at the Old Testament teaching, and we talked about, some say, well, that's just a history lesson. Well, let's see if something will add up that sounds similar to what he told them over here. Remember now, in Deuteronomy he's saying, these heathen nations, be ye separate from them. That's basically I think we could agree that's what he said. Come out from among them. Don't go back in to them. Be separate. Now, you know what he tells us is his people today, the very same thing. 2 Corinthians over there. 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. He says this in verse 14. So that we might know that God is consistent in his dealings, although he's teaching us a physical lesson with the nation of Israel, a natural lesson there, we can also attain and surmise from that a spiritual lesson pertaining to us. And this is what he tells us as the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Corinth. He says in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says in the 14th verse, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's telling us to come out and be separate from them. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? These are separate entities, completely the opposite. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. This is just another way of saying that you are his special treasure. Same thing, different ways of saying it. God tells us and encourages us many different ways with different descriptions of who we are as his people. And he's really just showing a multitude of ways in which he expresses his love towards us and how that we can manifest that also. But it all means the same. And it's all attained the same way by the grace of Almighty God. Because he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world and brought us into his marvelous light. And we'll see that here in just a minute. I'm going to have to hurry. He said, what agreement do you have with all these? He said, be separate. That's what he's saying. Come out from among them. That's what he's saying. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. There's never been a people that's elected and born again that were not the people of God. There's never been a people that have been born again that are true believers that don't worship the true and living God. The Bible knows of no such thing as someone that's been saved and lives like hell. It doesn't understand. It doesn't, there's not any, it calls them an apostate, what it calls them. Or it calls them, they're not true believers. They may have thought they were, but they're not because they don't serve the true and living God. And this is what the Bible tells us. I will be their God and they shall be my people. When God said they shall be something, they'll be that because God has ordained it to be that way. Therefore, because of this, because you're my special treasure, because you're the temple of the living God, therefore, in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch which is unclean, that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7, the first verse says, therefore, having these promises, being made by the grace of God, these very things that Paul is talking about, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You will never see the doctrine of election separated from the holiness of his people. Amen. It does not separate. Once God says this is the way a thing is, that's the way the thing shall be. If we're true believers, we're going to flesh that out. We talk about fleshing something out. When we see the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, it's going to be made manifest in our lives by our actions, what we say, do, what we think, what we believe, everything that surrounds us, it's going to dominate our lives. And so we see coming over to the New Testament, I could go a lot of different places. For time's sake, I'm not. We can see a correlation between what he's saying in Deuteronomy and what he's saying in the New Testament today. And we can see, without any stretch of the imagination, that he's talking about the very same thing. how often we're warned not to be in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. We've been made different. We have a distinction upon us. Why? Because we're God's chosen special treasures. Because we're God's chosen special treasures. Some stumble at this doctrine, but just to show you, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, some of you will be familiar with these passages of Scripture, but we want to show that the New Testament teaches that particular doctrine. Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the careful wording of this particular passage of Scripture. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him. And see when He did this. Before the foundation of the world. Now, if He chose me in Him before the foundation of the world, there ain't nothing in the world I can do to affect that. Right. Nothing in the world I can do to change that or even interfere with that or have anything to do. I wasn't here. You weren't here. The world wasn't even made. Adam and Eve wasn't even made yet. He hadn't even made the world so He could get Adam out of the dust yet. And so we go back, however far back that is, we will read another scripture that goes a little bit further than that, I think. that it indicates that. But we're time creatures, so we just get in our mind that right before He made the world, He chose us in Christ, but it was done whenever. He's eternal. It's always been done. I'll put it that way. It's always been done. And we can't grasp that, but that's the way it is. Because God's complete in Himself. And we understand that. It's a blessing to know that. Listen, when we talk about these kind of doctrines, I know I'm getting on tangents this morning. I'm kind of going every which way. When we get on these kind of doctrines, it's not because we want to just forcefully say, oh, we believe in election, boom, 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 boom. I'm wanting you to see that there's more to that than the electing grace of God. What I want you to see is God is a sovereign God. And when we have this understanding of the truth of what He's doing, we see His sovereignty in a far greater way than we would if we're walking around here with a man-centered theology, thinking I came into this relationship or I did something that caused God to do something for me. That's a man's theology. God's theology is what the Bible says it is, that He did the choosing. When I see that and see His perfect hand in there, and there's no way that can be upset or changed, my life is invigorated. I am totally blown away by that God. And I can trust in Him quicker than I can a God that may or may not save me. I have confidence. Not based on something that in my imagination I came up with, but confidence based on the Word of God describing who this holy God is and what He has done and that He has done it and that He is able to keep it done exactly like He said He would do it. That brings me confidence when I go to this God in prayer that He's able to do exceedingly above all that I'm able to think or even ask according to the Word of God. What you believe makes all the difference in the world in your life. And what we believe is not an option for me or for you. I must believe what the Word of God tells me to believe. I must line up with what the book says, and when I do, I'm going to find a peace that passes all understanding in the midst of whatever I'm going through, because I know I can rely on a true sovereign God to safely do what He said He would do. He says that God has chosen you to be His own special treasure. Listen to what He said. Just as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, I knew when I got into Ephesians that I wasn't going to be able to get very far. Why did he choose us in him before the foundation of the world? Now God doesn't hide this from us. He makes it so plain on every page of the scripture. If we'll just read it and meditate upon it and think about what it's saying, it helps, enables us to act like who we are, because God has made us a special treasure unto himself. So he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We call that electing grace or election for a purpose. You know, we set up above here now for the glory of his great name, to manifest his divine nature. Why you've been saved? Just to go to heaven? That's what a lot of people say. I got fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. No, there's more to it than that, folks. Yes, amen. You have the divine nature of God in you. And that's supposed to be made manifest. That should be coming out. You should be like Christ, going about doing good, that others might see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a hopeless world out there that needs hope. And when they can see Christ in you, perhaps that would give them the hope that they need. That's that part of his divine nature being manifest in us. For the glory of his great name. When we do the things that the word of God says in the word of God, we bring glory to the one who's deserving of all glory, and that's Almighty God. And then it says, to accomplish his deep and holy purposes. You have been saved for a purpose. Not just that you might be saved and go to heaven. Greater purposes than that God has in our lives. We don't even begin to understand the purposes of God, because they are mysterious, they're divine, but they're part and parcel. When we talk about the elect of God, I've been chosen in Christ. If I've been chosen in Christ, I've been born again. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what's manifest because I am the elect of God. I can't boast of that, because it's still by the grace of God that I even were saved. And so I stand in need of that saving grace. Listen, we've been saved. He chose us in Christ for a purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons to Jesus Christ himself. That is, God foreordained that we would be adopted into the family of God through our Lord Jesus Christ and be made sons and daughters of Almighty God. And here's the reason he did it. If you ever want to know why God elected a people in Christ, Ephesians 1:3-6 will tell you that. He said he did it according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, if you can tell me how God thinks and what moves him to do what he does, I can tell you a little more about that. But his ways are far above our ways, so we're going to leave it at that. God simply states it. He didn't hide it from us. That's what's marvelous about this. Some people go around scratching their head. I don't know if I get that or not. I don't know if I believe that or why. Why did he do it? Well, here it is. Why did you elect the people in Christ? God, according to the good pleasure of my will, I did it. I did it because I wanted to do it. And that's a satisfying reason to me and you. If it's not satisfying, then can't help you much. That should satisfy you. God has revealed his will about electing grace according to the good pleasure of his will. Simply put, it pleased him to do so. It pleased him to do so. But in that pleasing him to do so, he also has a purpose in here. He says that it does this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We manifest the graciousness of God when we embrace and we understand this concept of electing grace. And then he tells us to make sure that we understand that he did the choosing, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I hear a lot of people saying, I accepted Christ, and that's a common thing that we hear in today's society. But if we're going to be biblical, the Bible says that we received Christ. It's not so much we accepted Him as we received Him. And I'm going to tell you, that's two different worlds. If you ever had chicken pox or measles, I'm going to ask you when you were little, you know, we all probably had some exposure to that. Did you accept them or did you receive those? You didn't have a thing to do with that. They come on you. You received them. I tell you what you did. Because if you'd had the choice of accepting or rejecting them, you'd have said, I don't believe I want none of those. We don't have that power spiritually speaking. Now, do we flesh it out that way? Does it seem to us that we're accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior when we come to true saving faith? Certainly, I would not argue with that at all. But it goes back to thinking biblically, and it makes all the difference in the world, in the God that we worship, to understand how that process came upon us, the process of salvation. Because it would be so easy if I go around thinking it's something that I did to grab a little glory for that. When the Bible says, he that glories, let him glory where? Glory in the Lord. God says, I'm a jealous God, and he's rightfully so to be that way. And what did he say? I will not, what? Give my glory to another. So I can't glory in that. I rob God of his glory if somehow in my thinking, I think I had something to do with this marvelous salvation that God has procured in Christ Jesus. I certainly received it. So I fleshed it out as thinking I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I certainly must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible emphatically teaches both sides, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But we must understand the truth of the matter that we would never have been saved unless God had accepted us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference in the sovereignty of God. 2 Thessalonians, I've said these last week, but I'll just read it over because I want you to get electing grace in your mind. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God from the beginning chose you to salvation. God from the beginning, you notice he didn't say chosen before the foundation of the world. He's the foundation of the world out of that. He just said from the beginning, because we don't have any idea when that is. You know, God just gives us words in here that we can try to wrap our minds around some things. Yep. This just helps us a little bit, because our little minds are so finite. We can't understand eternity. We look yonder and think we're headed towards an eternity, and we try to get some concept of that. We try to look this way. And when I'm saying this, there's not any this way. There's not any of this away. It's eternity. There's no beginning and there's no end. That's God. So all these concepts God has already had within himself. So when he tells us we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that just gives us something that we can kind of say, well, that's electing grace. I don't understand it all, but that's what that is, because I can tell that's electing grace, because I wasn't there. Has nothing to do with me in my actions, has everything to do with me in receiving what God has done for me. And I can't do nothing but glory in God to do that. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you. That's why he said we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now listen, he tells us exactly what that salvation is made of. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The elect have never been saved without that being taken place in their lives. We've been set aside. We hear the gospel preached. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to hurry and I'm going to quit here. I'm just skimming over this. I have to go back and recap some. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. There's the other part of the puzzle for you, but it's saying the same thing. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. There is electing grace again. Why did He do it? According to His own purpose and grace. Just a little different between what He said according to the good pleasure of His will. It's the same thing, different words. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There again, the gospel's there. Can't have salvation without understanding who Christ is. The gospel explains that emphatically. If you hear the true gospel, Jesus says this, you did not choose me. Wait a minute, Lord. I remember the day I came to you. I called on your name. I chose you. I was this way one time, and now I'm coming to you, and I'm changed. And Jesus would look at you and say, but I'm telling you, you didn't choose me. But I chose you. That's what He says in John. And that's not the end of that either. And ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He's ordained us as believers to be fruit bearers to His honor and glory. Again, when you see electing grace, you're going to see the results of electing grace and what that means. He would say earlier in John, no man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. We can go everywhere in the Bible and I'll show you the same circumstances and you'll see God doing the work and we're doing the coming because He is drawing us through what we call the effectual call of God. Effectual because it is effective in the one to whom the call is given. They will come to Christ. There is no doubt about them coming to Christ. Well, wait a minute, Brother Joe. I know a lot of people say they came to Christ and, you know, as it turned out, their life is shipwrecked and they're not even believers. Well, they weren't effectually called. They came on their own accord for whatever reason, whether it's emotional, somebody begged them to come. You know, you have these 45-minute altar calls that are not biblical, by the way. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. I was saved three different times by that. Because I felt like a fool sitting there all by myself and everybody else down the front. Just embarrassed me so bad. I'd go down, didn't mean to faint. Why? Because God had not effectually called Joey at that particular time. Thank God in time I received the effectual call of God. Amen. And it was different. And it made me different. All those other times, it was just a 24-hour period. I think the two times I never did go back. One time I went back and got wet. I was supposed to have been baptized, got wet, never did go back. Didn't mean anything. But when God effectually called me at the time He called me, it meant something, and I've never not failed to do what He's called me to do. I'm not in perfect obedience, but in my tenor of life. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The electing grace of God. There's a lot of things. I tried to find the poem and I couldn't find it. A man was talking about his salvation experience. He's talking about the grace of God, and as he was writing that, it sounded like he kind of understood about grace, but he was searching and seeking, and as he was saying, I wished I had it because it's such a good poem. Maybe I'll find it later. But this is what he came to. He was thinking that he had come to Christ and that he had received His grace and what he had done. And as he meditated upon those things, as he goes down through the stanzas, he begins to see the sovereignty of God. And he kind of ended it like this. He said, I thought it was me that was choosing thee, but it was you, Lord, that was choosing me. He finally came to understand what grace, the amazing grace of God, was all about. God help us to understand what the amazing grace of God is all about. He's changed us from God haters to His special treasures. We ought to meditate upon that. What it is to be God's special treasures. God help us is my prayer for Christ's sake.